I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 13, where, as the bulletin said, verse 11, we want to really go down to verse 14. And Paul's obviously wrapping up what he has to say to the Corinthians in this letter. So when you read verse 11, it flows nicely. So we'll just pick it up there. And we'll try not to literally put into practice this evening verse 12. I know you're reading verse 12 right now. Verse 11, finally, brethren, rejoice. Be made complete. Be comforted. Be like-minded. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. I guess you could call that a practical verse. Right down where we live. Verse 12, practical verse 2. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I've only seen that done around the Cubans in Miami. And so we'd meet the Cubans. They use our church building, and they would greet one another with a holy kiss. And if you were close by, they'd grab you and greet you with a holy kiss too, even if you are an American and didn't really feel like all that comfortable with it. And it was in sincerity. Ordinarily, we use the handshake. All the saints greet you. And then he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Now then, let's go over to Philippians chapter 2 and read a few verses there. He's been exhorting them to live in a manner worthy of the gospel in chapter 1, verse 27. In no way alarmed by your opponents, verse 28, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation or deliverance for you, and that too from God. Verse 29 of chapter 1, for to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me. If, therefore, there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And then the very practical exhortation that follows there in verse 3, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind. Let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests. That's the most natural thing. But also for the interests of others. That's a little bit less natural, but we ought to be doing that as believers. And then he presents Christ as our example. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. And he went, as it says in the passage there that continues on, he went all the way to the cross obediently and died there, and he paid the price for our sins. And as a result of that, God has highly exalted him. Verse 9, bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Obviously, rewards accomplished, presented to Christ for his accomplishments on earth by way of obedient living as the God-man. He didn't need to secure these things for himself as the second person of the Godhead, but he secured these things for himself as an obedient man doing the will of God, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, and that will happen. Now, when you hear that expression that was our focus in the bulletin there, fellowship of the Spirit, or as it reads in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, what kind of a picture comes into your mind? Is it you fellowshipping with the Spirit? Is that what you see there? Or is this something the Holy Spirit develops in us as we fellowship with one another? What really is the thrust of the picture that you see? Now, I thought we would go back to a previous message. I'm not going to go all the way through this PowerPoint, so you can relax. about that. I don't know what to do in my new post. I'm very confused, actually, about this, but here we go. This is the New Testament concept of fellowship. We're just going through the definition here this evening. We've already gone through this before. But when you think of fellowship, what is it? W.E. Vine says the basic meaning is communion. Having in common, that's basically the Greek word. Well, it's a spinoff word, kinos. Partnership, fellowship, denoting the share which one has in anything, a participation, fellowship, recognized and enjoyed. Communion is, well, this is out of the English dictionary, a feeling of emotional or spiritual closeness. I think that's good. It does involve emotion to some extent. A relationship, especially one in which something is communicated or shared, again from an English dictionary. A Greek-English dictionary based on, they have a thing called semantic domains, but this is Leonida, and they define the Greek word as an association involving close mutual relationship, relations. Is that an S on the end of that? And involvement, close association, fellowship. The picture is basically the same. The main Greek-English lexicon says a close association involving mutual interests and sharing, association, communion, fellowship is our word, close relationship. Hence a favorite expression for the marital relationship as the most intimate between human beings. So it's a term that the Greeks would have been very comfortable applying to the marriage relationship. So you're looking at obviously something that's very close and very intimate. It follows that there are certain conditions that have to be met for fellowship to happen. Mutual interests are a must. And that's really all I want to do with that. Now, I did a little search on, I'm not bowing to pray at this time, but I'm bowing to reach the computer. But I did a little search on the various occasions of the Greek noun for fellowship. I didn't do the verb. We don't have time for that anyway. But just the Greek noun, because in the two key passages here, it's not the verb, it's the noun that we have in view. So let's just go look and see what we can find there. Okay. Whoops. That's not what I wanted. That's what I wanted right there. Okay, I tried to make the font big enough for us to see them. So we have, close that. We have, I didn't know it was going to do that. Why does it do that? All right, we have 19 results in 17 verses in the New Testament. So the Greek noun for fellowship occurs 19 times in 17 verses, so obviously in a couple of verses it's there more than once. And so this is the first occasion of the term in the New Testament, the noun that is, Acts 2:42. Notice the terms that are used to translate the Greek word for fellowship. It's not always translated fellowship, it is in Acts 2:42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. Romans 15:26. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution. That translates the Greek word normally translated fellowship as we think of it. So fellowship is quite often associated with giving financially to people. That is a picture of fellowship, getting involved in their lives and letting it hit where it hurts, namely the pocketbook. That's fellowshipping. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is faithful through whom you were called in fellowship, their normal term, with his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. 1 Corinthians 10:16, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing, a fellowshipping in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing, a fellowshipping in the body of Christ? There's one verse where the term appears twice. 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness, or what fellowship has light and darkness? Normal term there. 2 Corinthians 8:4, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints. Fellowship is the Greek word. 2 Corinthians 9:13, because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your liberality, the liberality of your contribution, fellowship to them, giving financially very closely connected with the concept of fellowship. 2 Corinthians 13, 14, we just saw that. We'll come to it in a minute. 2 Galatians 2:9, recognizing the grace that has been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. So Paul's talking about the various ministries there. Peter to the Jews, Paul to the Gentiles, Paul and his team to the Gentiles. Philippians 1:5, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now, again, giving financially. And it's translated participation as opposed to fellowship, but that's the Greek word. Therefore, if there's any encouragement, well, we saw that. We'll come to it in a minute, Philippians 2. Philippians 3:10, again, translated fellowship. Again, Philemon 6, fellowship. Hebrews 13:16, sharing, and do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. 1 John 1:3, the normal word appearing twice in that verse, and again in verse 6, once. 1:7, once also. So those are the various occasions for the Greek noun for fellowship. And we'll just let that thing rest. I think it kind of gives you a nice picture of what you find in the New Testament on that topic. And we could do something very similar, by the way, with, I don't know why it's not doing that, but that's all right. We don't have to have it. All right. So the two occasions that we were interested in, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and the fellowship of the Spirit. On 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And here's essentially what I said on that verse on October 18th, 2002. Time slips by. It's hard to believe that was 10 years ago. Oh, you weren't here yet, were you, Jerry? So you remember that one. This is all new to you. All right. This is a full Trinitarian doxological benediction. All members of the Trinity are mentioned in this verse, including the Lord Jesus. The term Lord emphasizes his deity. Jesus emphasizes his place as Savior. Christ emphasizes his place as the Anointed One, as the Messiah. So Jesus is clearly included in the verse. God, so that's God the Father proper. And when you study this, the God in your Bible college classroom, that area of discipline is called theology proper. So you're studying God the Father. And the person of the Holy Spirit is clearly mentioned in the verse as well. He is the divine and pure Spirit of God as opposed to all other evil or unclean spirits. That's why he's called the Holy Spirit. He is special. He is unique. He is fundamentally one of a kind in that regard. Now, Jesus, in this verse, is associated with grace. It says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's the one who is connected with grace in this verse. And the concept in the Greek is what we would call subjective genitive. Sorry about that. But this is the grace that comes from Jesus. This is the grace which Jesus provides to us. So he's the one that is associated with unmerited favor. Jesus granting this to undeserving people like me, like you. So he's connected with grace, and this is the grace that comes from him. So we're the beneficiaries of what he gives us. God, the Father, here would be connected with love. Notice it says the love of God. Now, if you and I were to say love of God without any kind of a context at all, would you think of the love that God has for you or the love that you have for God? Because the Greek expression can go either way. If I say, her love of God is tremendous, well, what am I thinking about? I'm thinking about the love that she has for God. So, but it still says love of God in that sentence. If I use the love of God in a different context, we might see it differently. Not my love for him, but his love for me. It seems in this passage that it's his love for me that is in view. So it's the grace that comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the love that comes from God. I was just thinking about this. A lot of people don't see God the Father in that light at all. They see God the Father as the man in charge, the one in charge in heaven. And he is going to have everything done right. And if it isn't done right, then he's going to pass judgment on you. And they really have a very wrong view of God the Father, because he's not fundamentally different from the other members of the Godhead. If Jesus is love, well, God is love. If the Holy Spirit sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts, then the Holy Spirit is love, just as God is love. So one of the chief characteristics of God is his love. And in this case, the love of God is the love that he has for you. It's not the love that you have for him. Well, that being the case then, if it's the grace that comes from the Lord Jesus, and it's the love that comes from God to us, what about the fellowship of the Spirit? Is this the fellowship that you have with the Spirit? Or is this the fellowship that the Holy Spirit generates in us? I suspect that since the other two are grace that comes from Jesus, love that comes from God, this is the fellowship that comes from the Holy Spirit. That is, this is the fellowship that the Holy Spirit generates in us with each other. And he might also have a part behind, well, undoubtedly he has a part in the fellowship that we have with God as well. But in this context, it would appear that this is a fellowship that he himself generates within the church, the body of Christ, fellowship with one another. And I think that when you and I are experiencing this fellowship that the Spirit of God generates in us, that there's nothing sweeter this side of heaven than that. Nothing sweeter than when brothers dwell together in unity. Brothers and sisters in Christ dwell together in unity. And this is something that the Spirit of God generates in us. So again, the picture seems to be something that he himself is generating with us. It's not so much our fellowship with God. It's not so much our fellowship with the Spirit. It's not so much our love for God. It's that these things are coming from God to us, and he's working these things in us and through us for the common good of each believer. Paul wants every Corinthian, for example, to participate in the incomparable marvels poured out upon us by all the members of the Godhead, whether it be grace, love, or fellowship. It's a mark of the importance of these things that that's the last thing he says to the Corinthians in the Bible that we're aware of. It's the last thing he ever said to them. 1 Corinthians is already done. It's in the books. It's done. But he's writing this, and he comes to the last verse, the last thing he has to say to them, and this is what it is. And that, I think that suggests the importance of what he has to say in that verse. Now, over to Philippians chapter 2. The only other expression in the New Testament that really exactly parallels what we saw there in verse 14 is what we find here in Philippians chapter 2. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, it doesn't say Holy Spirit, but the same person, if any affection and compassion, then he goes on and says, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. And I went back and picked up Tom Constable's notes on this, and because the commentaries are a mixed bag when it comes to this expression, fellowship of the Spirit. Some want to say that it's the fellowship that we have with the Spirit, but I think Tom is right, if I can call him that. I know he's, you know, high and mighty in the area of academics and so forth, but I saw him speak one time. He's a pretty common sort of guy, so I don't think he's going to mind if we call him Tom. Hey, Tom. So he says this, third in the list of things he's going through in his commentary there. The fellowship that the Holy Spirit creates should also make us submissive. He's anticipating what Paul's going to be saying a little bit later on. But the point is that he sees this as fellowship among believers that is generated by the Holy Spirit. And that's the real thing. That's the tie that binds. That's the bond that brings believers together and makes us the unified body that God wants us to be. That's the thing that makes us strong in this world and strengthens our testimony in the world. It is the fellowship that the Holy Spirit creates. Now, he can only create it, obviously, as we yield to him, as we walk by the Spirit. He's not going to arbitrarily force this thing upon us. But if you and I are where we need to be as believers and walking by the Spirit, He will do this work in us and draw us together. And so very often when the Spirit of God creates this sort of fellowship, you and I as brothers and sisters in Christ can sit and talk for hours sometimes and hardly realize the passage of time. In fact, this happens to Jeff and me every time we get together to work on the church constitution. The Spirit of God generates such fellowship between us that we don't get anything done. But we have a great time getting as little done as we get done. It's just awesome. And it's a foretaste of glory divine, as we were talking about this morning. This is an anticipation of heaven, where we're not going to be in any hurry. I mean, after all, we got forever. We got eternity, right? And so we can exhaust every conversation to whatever degree we want to. And this really anticipates something of heaven, something of what heaven is going to be like. Tom had listed here a parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3 over there. And it's quite fitting, and we could go to other passages to talk about unity. But this is certainly connected. Let me read the verses here. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing forbearance to one another in love, being diligent. Now we have a role in it. Being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We have to be yielding to the Spirit as He does these things in us. And we got to do our part to preserve and make this thing last, this unity of the Spirit, in the bond of peace. Now, Tom goes on, and he says this. It seems best to take this reference as including both our participation in the Spirit and the common life that He has created for us. So he's saying you really can't exclude fellowshipping with the Spirit here. That's the part of the overall picture. It's inconceivable, for example, that you and I could not be enjoying fellowship with the Spirit as He generates fellowship in us with each other. And I agree with that. The former incentives also come from being in Christ and from love, the other things mentioned there in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. Now, he does mention at the end of his little paragraph here, another option is just our participation in the Spirit. That would be the believer's fellowship with Him. That's not his first option. And I think his first option is the correct option. It's the fellowship that the Holy Spirit creates in us with each other. There's nothing sweeter. And so I thought that was an appropriate thing to talk about this evening, just before we go over to the other building to enjoy what? Fellowship with each other. And it's a wonderful and sweet thing.